Okay, we're 10:16. We finished about tzedakah. We're going to start the next parasha. It was called about the din of the slaves and Hanok and all that. Just one last thing about tzedakah. The Alter Rebbe says in Torah, the Alter Rebbe says that because we learned there's tzedakah with your money, there's tzedakah with your body, helping somebody, doing somebody a favor, and there's tzedakah with the soul. You teach them spirituality. So it says, a person that occupies himself in communal affairs, so basically they're doing a lot of tzedakah public, as we call it in America, public servant. So it says it there, that nasa meche velibe, his mind and heart become zakim purified, elef pa'amen koch, a thousandfold. That means what he basically says is that your mind and heart become a thousandfold better than if you didn't do it. And the Tzemach Tzedek says it's not an exaggeration. It's actually real. It's a real amount, a thousand times. So when a person does tzedakah, especially in communal affairs, so that actually refines the person, the mind and the heart, to a much greater level than they were without that. Okay, so we're going to start the mamish, the last word of 10:16, going to 10:18. Now the Torah over here is going to be discussing the selling of a slave. Even though the Torah discussed it in Parshas Mishpatim at great length, nevertheless, the Torah is repeating it for the new dinim that come up in this Parsha. And this we find many times in Torah, that the Torah, some places, says seemingly the same things over, but the Gemara says they're saying it for the new things which weren't said in the previous Parsha. Okay, now the Torah says like this, Kimacha l'cho achicho ivri. If your Jewish brother will be sold to you, or a Jewish maidservant. Now, in the laws of slavery, by the way, which doesn't exist anymore today according to Halacha, but in biblical times, Talmudical times for a while, there was the concept of Eved Ivri. Now, Eved Ivri is two things. Two possibilities for an Eved Ivri. An Eved Ivri means a Jewish slave who is either there's only two possible ways of him becoming a slave. 10:18. We just turned the page. One is a guy stole. He stole money, and he didn't have the money to pay it back. Then Beis Din would sell him as a slave to get the money to pay him back. That's one way. Another way that it was possible for an Eved Ivri to become a slave, if he was so broke that he couldn't pay for food, so then he's allowed to sell himself as a slave. Now, one unique din about an Eved Ivri that the Torah doesn't really discuss here, openly at least, and that is that so this Jewish slave works for 6 years. He works for 6 years. After 6 years, he goes out free. What happens, let's say, if at the end of 3 years, let's say for argument's sake, he was sold for $600, just to make the math easy, yeah? He was sold for $600 for 6 years, it's $100 a year. And the guy worked for 3 years, and after 3 years, he got a hold of money somehow, and he comes to the master and says, you know what? Here's $300, I'm buying myself freedom. He has to let him go. He has to let him go, because the concept of an Eved Ivri, we'll discuss this orally first before we go into the actual psukim. An Eved Ivri is basically a worker. It's a hired worker. You don't treat him like slavery that you read about in the history books about the Confederate flag or whatever that. But you actually treat him like a worker. The only difference is that if the guy was married, by the way, two things. If the guy was married, the master that bought the slave has to support the family for the 6 years. He had to support the family. Secondly, if the guy is married, if the Jewish slave is married, his master can give him a non-Jewish woman to be with at night, to procreate and have children, which would be non-Jewish kids, and they would be slaves. That's the only time in the world the Torah allows for a Jew to marry a non-Jew. Wow. If, well, also he says Muhammad, but that's a one-time deal. But then she converts. But here, it says because he works day and night. Now, how does he work day and night? So during the day he works, but also you have to treat him mamish like a worker, not like a slave. You're not allowed to make him do embarrassing jobs. You're not allowed to make him do degrading jobs.
Who does those jobs?
They can have non-Jewish people that are willing to do it. But the Eved Ivri has to be treated with...
Only Eved Ivri.
If
you have
it says Jewish. Even a non-Jewish slave, you also have to treat nice. But you can have him do, things that you normally wouldn't ask somebody to do.
So if you have one from each, it's not going to differentiate between one another? The other one is not going to,
There are different ones, Jewish and one's not Jewish. That's basically the difference. Now, so the law is like this. The guy who is sold as a slave because he doesn't have any money, or the only time the courts can sell him is if he stole and he can't pay it back, then the courts sell him as a slave. So then he works for 6 years. Max, well not max, but he works for 6 years. There's only one case where there's what's called an Amma Ivriya, which is a Jewish, woman slave. What is that case of a Jewish woman slave? This is only a father when the girl's under 12. I know this wouldn't work in today's world, but forget it. But in those days, it was normal, by the way, that if a girl was under 12, her father was able to sell her as a slave to a Jewish man. Only to, by the way, a Jewish slave can only be sold to a Jewish person, and you can't resell him on the slave market, and it's called on the slave block. It has to be done with bezdin and dignity and so on and so forth. And an Ami Ivri is allowed to be sold by the father. I'll tell you in a minute why they did it. They're allowed to sell, the father's allowed to sell his daughter, under the age of 12. Now, she either goes out after 6 years, or when she reaches puberty, whichever one comes first. So let's say, if the father sold her when she was 5, she worked until she was 11. Okay? And then, because that's 6 years. If he sold her when she was 10, when she reached puberty, which normally by a girl would be 12, bas mitzvah, so then they would go out for you. And the Torah is going to discuss some of the details over here. That's the only way a Jewish woman could be a slave. When she's an adult, she can never be sold as a slave. And if she's over 12, the father cannot sell her as a slave either. And when she reaches puberty, she goes out. She's free. Okay? These are the cases of what the Torah says, Achicha Ivri, Oi Ivriya, for the female servant. Vavatcha Sheishanim, and it will work for you for 6 years. Uvashana Shviyas, in the 7th year, Teshalchenu Chavshi Mi'imach, they should be sent out free. You have to let them go. You can't keep them. Unless, as we'll learn later, if the Eved, if the male servant, only a male servant, and only one that was sold by Bezdin, says, I want to stay longer, then you pierce his ears in the whole story that we'll soon learn, and then he stays until the Jubilee year. But it's a very interesting concept, what the Torah says here, why 6 years and the 7th year they go out free? There's a concept in the way God set up the world, it corresponds with the heavenly attributes, the spheres and the emotional attributes of God. But the world is set up like this. 6 days a week, the 7th day is Shabbos. Okay? 6 years you work in the fields, the 7th year sabbatical. You have 7 cycles of sabbatical. The 50th year is Jubilee, Yovel. The world was created for 6,000 years. The 7,000th year era is the era of redemption, of Mashiach, of Shabbos, of freedom, and so on and so forth. So the whole thing of the concept of the slave working 6 years, a person working 6 days, and then Shabbos not working, all these things correspond with the attributes of Hashem, the various spheres, and the various different concepts of work versus freedom. And the freedom manifests itself in the week, in the month. By the way, the 7th month is Tishrei, which is a special month. The 7th year is Shemitah. I mean, everything in the number of 6 and 7. So the Torah says, yeah, he can work for 6 years, and that's it. Okay. The next pasuk is a very interesting pasuk. Because it says, Shalchenu chavshi mi'imach, when you send them out free, after the six years, Lei says, Shalchenu reikam, you should not send them out empty-handed. And this is the source, the biblical source, of the entire concept, what's called severance pay. Severance pay is, by the way, a Jewish concept, which is really in this halacha, even though the Torah itself is speaking primarily when you have a slave, a Jewish slave, that worked for you for 6 years, after 6 years he goes out, so there's a concept of giving him severance pay. Hanek tanikle, meaning, and here it's interesting, in the English, the word hanek ta'anik loy is translated in the English, adore him generously from your flocks. Now, other commentaries say the word anaka actually is a choker in Hebrew, a necklace. Hanaka. Huh? Anak. Okay, it's called anak. That's the word hanek ta'anik. So some commentaries explain that the word hanek, in fact, Rashi says it also, 1 second. Rashi says, Loshin Adai, meaning, adorn him. And then of Yeshme Farshim Loshin Hata'anal Tzavorei, what you wear around the neck. Just like you wear around your neck, it beautifies the person, adorns them. So you have to adorn them when they leave with additional gifts.
It's also endowment.
Yeah, but that's not what the Hebrew word means. And by the way, we'll soon discuss, according to the Chinuch, who's one of the earlier codifiers, the Chinuch holds that this mitzvah applies today also if you have a worker and you let him go. Not if the worker quits. If the worker is let go, the whole discussion in contemporary response about this, that you have to give him what we call basically severance pay. How much, what the conditions, that we'll get into a little discussion how it works in the practical level. But there is the Torah said by slaves is a positive mitzvah to give him severance, to adorn him. And the Torah says like this, Mitzaincho migoncho miyikvecho, where do you give him from? It says from your flock, from your threshing floor, miyikvecho, from your wine cellar. And then the Torah says, Asher berachecho Hashem alakecho, from all the things Hashem blessed you, titan lo you should give him. So the Gemara says this is what's called prat uklal. The Torah mentions three things, details, and then the Torah says, from everything God blessed you. So what's the din of prat uklal? So you go by the general rule, but it has to be similar to the individual rule. The Grashi says it excuses animals, and you have to give them from each type. The Gemara says you have to give them from your flock, from your cattle. You have to give them, from your grain and from your wine. You need to give them each one of a little bit of each. The Rebbe Institute is interesting. In Chabad institutions, the Rebbe instituted many years ago that severance pay should be a month per year that you worked. The question is, does that go for the main breadwinner? Does it go for the women also? So you have a woman teacher, right? And she teaches. So she's not the main breadwinner. She teaches, let's say, 5 years, and then the school says, sorry, goodbye. Now, if they quit, you don't get severance pay in halacha. Nobody told you to quit. But if the person was honorably discharged from the job, so then the Rebbe wanted you should give a month per year. If they work 5 years, they get 5 months' pay. They work 10 years, they get 10 months' pay.
22 years
pay. Then it goes in, this is very general, because does that mean benefits and salary or just salary? There's a lot of, issues which you can start taking this to various different levels. How does it work? But the moral of it, by the way, anything, by the way, which is included in a bracha, meaning like the grain, wine, or that these things God blesses you with, you can have a good year, not such a good year, those are the things you have to give the hanaka from, the severance pay from. And by the way, if you free a slave and you don't give him the severance pay, You're transgressing a positive mitzvah of the Torah, and soon the Torah is going to say, or we just said, Lois is shalchenu reikom, you're not allowed to send them out empty. So if a person frees a slave and doesn't give him severance pay, he transgresses a positive mitzvah and a negative mitzvah of the Torah. Because the Torah says you have to give it to him and don't send him empty-handed.
So why is positive?
Because the Torah says you have to give him hanukkah.
Yeah, but if he's not doing it, then it's negative.
What?
If he's not giving, so...
No. If the Torah says, put on tefillin, and somebody doesn't, they transgressed a positive mitzvah or a negative mitzvah?
Positive.
They didn't transgress a negative mitzvah. Here the Torah makes it a positive and a negative mitzvah. The Torah says, don't send them out empty-handed. And then the Torah says, give him severance pay. If the Torah just says, give him severance pay, and he don't, then you're just transgressing a positive mitzvah. But many times the Torah makes it positive and negative that you should get two sins, or two mitzvahs if you keep it. So it says, hanektanikly, and the fact that the Gemara says like this, the fact that the Torah says hanektanik, which is a double expression, means you have to give him from each kind. Each thing that you're giving him, you have to give him a little bit of the wine, a little bit of the grains, a little bit of the animals, and so on. In fact, even Ezra writes, what's the underlying concept of this mitzvah? You have to show appreciation. That person should have self-esteem, and you should give, by giving them, you're giving basically a bonus, so a person feels better because they're getting more than they deserved. When a person gets more than they deserved, it shows that you appreciated them. And if you appreciated them, it's not only the financial money that you're giving them, it's an emotional strengthening that you're giving them, that they feel good from that they felt wanted and accomplished and wanted, basically, and respected. So that's what the Torah says. So you have, even today, like we said, today there's a mitzvah of hanukkah, you have to give severance pay. According to many Rishonim, that's, like we said before, that's our custom. Okay. V'zachart, and the Torah says why. Why, another reason why you should do this mitzvah. V'zachart, you need to remember, ki eved ayisa beretz mitzrayim, you are also slaves in the land of Egypt. V'yirvtecha Hashem alakech, and God redeemed you. So, you should know, the Torah says, what a slave feels like. And if you feel that, if you were a slave, then, like Rashi quotes in the Gemara, okay? In fact, it says like this. You were slaves in Egypt, Hashem redeemed you, and Hashem gave you severance. Where, it says like twice, Hanik Tanik, the double expression. When they left Egypt, they took out all the money, and then by the Yamsuf, it says they Vayasam Meshe, and the Gemara says, Bizas Hayam, the money the Jews got at the splitting of the sea, was more than the money they left out of Egypt with. So God said to the Jews, listen, you were slaves in Egypt, you know what it means to be a slave. I redeemed you from Egypt, because God says I'm the boss. So therefore I gave you double severance. And therefore, if I gave it to you, I want you to give it to others. And basically, Hashem is telling you, just remember, whatever you have is not yours, it's all God's anyway. And he says, Akeina nechi mitzavcha, therefore I'm commanding you, as hadavar azeh hayayim, this mitzvah that I'm commanding you today. So he says, because you lived through that, you know what it is, and therefore Hashem said, I want you to be reciprocal of what I did to you. Now the Torah says like this, what happens if the slave will tell you, I don't want to leave you, I like it here. Oh, I've got to mention something very important before. This father is selling a daughter as a slave. It sounds cruel, but it wasn't. It was actually very beneficial. In the olden times, the parents couldn't afford to feed their kids. So if a father sold his daughter, and again, it's not the slave, like we said, you're on the slave market, and they were treated like royalty. I mean, they were treated like workers. The father would sell his daughter as a slave, who bought wealthy people. So they were able to support the girl better than the father was able to. So the reason the Torah allowed it, because why else would a person sell his daughter unless he didn't have enough money?
Sometimes they had a boy and they would get married.
Huh?
Sometimes they would have a boy and they would get married.
Well, the Torah speaks about that if the master himself wants to marry the girl, or he has a son that he wants to make, to marry the girl, they can get married. And the money doesn't even have to give a ring or a kedushin. The money that he bought her with is the money that's valid for the kedushin, for betrothal, for the Ariat Makodeshasli, to consecrate the marriage. That was the money that was given.
Was there any oversight, policing for, so that
they Bezdin
abused
her? Yeah, Bezdin. First of all, the Torah warns about it. If a slave was abused, then Bezdin, the courts got mixed involved. There's a system there. There's a judiciary system. The courts are very proactive in making sure everybody was treated properly. If not, they were, you know, the measures were taken to punish them. Yeah. Okay, so he says, what happens if he says, after the 6 years, the servant, and by the way, this doesn't apply to a woman slave, as we'll soon learn. He says, I don't want to go out. I love it by you. I love your household. Because it's very good here. I enjoy it. I want to stay. Okay? Now, from here, the Gemara learns out a very interesting law. When you have a Jewish slave, you need to treat him equal to yourself. That means you have to give him the same food you eat, you have to give your Jewish slave. Because it says, Toiv loy imach, with you. From there, the Gemara learns out, not only that, if you have one steak, you have to give it to the servant, to the slave, before you eat it yourself.
Can you make it half?
Cut it in half?
Yes.
Yeah, only if it's big enough. It's a real big steak, like,
96 ounces.
96 ounces, yeah, then you can cut it in half. No, but that's halacha, by the way. If a master had one steak, let's say, he had to eat the chicken or whatever and give the servant the slave. To give the servant the meat.
The law applies just for Jewish slaves, not for a goy?
It applies differently to Jew and Goy. The Gemara says, the difference between the Jewish slave and non-Jewish slave, they both have to be treated nicely. Nicely doesn't mean an equal. The Jewish slave have to be treated mamish like an equal to the owner. A Jewish slave, if the master died, the slave went out free also. He wasn't inherited to the children. Non-Jewish slaves were inherited over to the children. When a person died, the child, whoever inherited the father, gets the goyish slave. If they reproduce kids, it goes to the master. That's the system. But as far as treating them decently, a non-Jewish slave, the Gemara also says, and the Rambam brings it down, everybody brings it down, they have to be treated menschlich, nicely, like a decent human being. Not like an animal.
But not the same as the Jewish
slave. No, listen, you can treat a worker, a boss doesn't have to treat a worker like he treats himself, right? If he's, let's say, your company, everything, he could drive a very expensive car, and he doesn't have to give the worker the same Bentley he has. But he has to give him a car.
Unless he's Jewish.
If he's Jewish slave, then you have to get him a Bentley too.
Really?
Dave Lee Imach, it says equal.
No, but that's...
Maybe it's just food.
No.
No,
you have to treat him, yeah. You cannot eat white bread and eat black bread. You cannot sleep on cushions while he sleeps on straw.
Who monitored that? So bad.
Bezdin. Huh? That's what I'm saying. That's what I'm saying. It wasn't bad at all. That's why the guy, he says, I like it here.
No,
He probably had a better job than he had anywhere else. He probably didn't have a job, and that's why he was broke.
He's not really free to go, because if his wife and children, he has to let them stay.
No, but the master has to support them for as long as the slave is a slave.
If they would tell him, listen, you can take your wife and children with you, that would be a fair statement. But if
by the way, if the servant wants to stay and the master says, I don't need you anymore, then he goes out. He can't stay if he doesn't want. The master doesn't want.
First of all, isn't this just children? Are we talking about...
No, no. Male slaves are adults also.
Gotcha.
The woman slave is only a child until puberty, and then she's out free regardless of how many years she worked.
What does a 5-year-old girl could do as a slave?
Oh, they do a lot of...
What did Rachel do when she was a shepherd at the age of 3? A mirivka. In Chumash.
They were working hard. They were in the field, all kind of
things. Yeah, she took care of the flock. She brought the sheep.
Very productive. Very
because they were stronger.
They were stronger in those days. They didn't eat all the junk food.
No,
they had clean air. Plenty of water. I don't know what they had. You see, in Chumash, it was obviously different. Rivka, 3 years old, was according to Rashi, at least. Tosfos
argues.
According
to Rashi, but other people was 13.
Who said? Tosfos says. Rashi says 3.
Do these laws have anything to do with how a person should treat their own help in their home?
Yes.
Is that just like...
No. From here, you learn out also. This is not going to... In fact, the Gemara has an interesting expression. Whoever buys a slave, buys a master for himself. This is what the Gemara says. Hakayna eved, kayna odin la'atzmi. He buys a master for himself. Speaking about if you buy a Jewish slave. Because you have to treat him as good, and if not better, of the way you treat yourself. Okay, so basically, you can't make him do all the disgusting jobs and all that. The Jewish slave I'm talking about. That a person has to treat his slave, or not the slave. Like I said, the Jewish slave was really a worker for 6 years. You hired him for 6 years. It was a 6-year contract. Okay? But the concept of treating a worker nicely is derived from the dinim of an eved. In addition to the fact, it's common decency. I mean, the Torah says, believe it or not, derech eretz kodma l'Torah. You need to be a mensch before you can be a proper religious Jew. If you're not a mensch, you cannot be a proper religious Jew. Because you have to be nice between man to God in order to be nice between man and man, and in order to be nice between man to man, you have to be nice between man and God, and both ways. And therefore, you have a total picture of being a mensch. And that's why the Mishnah says in Pirkei Avos, whoever is liked by people is loved by God. If you're not liked by people, you're not loved by God. Why? Because if people love you, that means you're a mensch. And if you're a mensch, God loves you. So any worker that a person has, they need to treat nicely. Bechlal, every person you meet in the street, you're supposed to treat nicely.
In fact, they say your face is a public feature. You have to smile.
Have a mekabel is kol adam b'sever panim yofes. The Mishnah says in Pirkei Avos, you have to greet everybody with good countenance. It's happy and that, you know. One of the rabbis in the Gemara said the reason he lived long, because there was never a person in the street that greeted him first before he greeted them. One of the 3 things that he b'mar achto yomim, he said, shlei hikdamani adam sholem. A person never gave him Shalom Aleichem, hi, before he did. He always greeted every person in the street first. So that din is a given. Here, the uniqueness of this din is, even though you seemingly own them, but again, Eved Ivri, you don't own. The only thing that you own him, you can give him a non-Jewish woman at night to reproduce kids, which will be non-Jewish slaves that you can have. But besides that, you don't own the guy. He's working for you for 6 years. Eved Kenani, the non-Jewish slave, you own. I mean, you could buy him, you could sell him, you can, it goes over inheritance and whatever it is. Okay. So he says like this. He's going to say to you, I don't want to go leave you. I like you. I love what's going on in your house. And he says, it's good. Okay? I don't want to leave. So then what do you do? You take, the awl. It's like a type of a drill. Okay? But Nasata Bavni of Adalis, and you put it through his ear at the door, and he becomes an Eved Olam, doesn't mean forever, it means until the Yovel, which is called Jubilee, the Olam, until 50 years. Afla Moschotaskin, even to your maidservant you do this. But the Gemara says clearly, from another pasuk we learn out, that only a man slave can stay up to 50 years. The woman slave, what the Torah says, afla moschotaskin, means severance pay. Not that they could stay until 50 years. Because the pasuk says, im amar yemer ha'eved, the Torah said, when in Mishpat, when the Torah speaks about the guy staying longer, the Torah says, if the eved, male slave, says, I want to stay, then you make him stay. But the woman never stays more than 6 years. Max. But when it says, afla moschotaskin, it means you give her severance pay.
But if she doesn't have a place to go, I'm going to give you something.
That's not his problem. I mean, he gives a severance pay, but that's it.
Yeah.
But she couldn't be resold, by the way.
So she already did 6 years.
Yeah, or she left when she was an adult.
If she was like 3 or 4 when she got told that Shemitah comes and she wanted to then continue after years, she's not allowed to.
Shemitah doesn't take, no, the 6 years. It's not Shemitah years.
It's not, it doesn't do with
6 years when you were hired. Okay. No, it's not Shemitah years. It's 6 years from the time you were hired, 6 years, whether Shemitah or not.
So after the 6 years, she kind of like to stay longer even if
she cannot.
11.
Right. Only Eved, not Oma.
Okay.
Then the Torah says like this. Layik shebeinecha, it should not be difficult in your eyes. B'shaleichecha eisechof shemi'imach, when you send them out free. A guy can say, hey, I'm losing a good servant, why should I let him go? He said, don't feel bad. Ki mishnes char sochir, because he is twice the wage of a hired hand. And the Mefarshim explained, there's a pasuk in Yeshaya that says a worker works 3 years. So this is 6 years. This is double. Avotcha sheishanim, he worked for you for 6 years. Ubeiracha Hashem alakecha, and Hashem will bless you. B'chol asher tasa, in all that you do. Now what does it mean that Hashem will bless you in all that you do? It means like this. There's a few interpretations. What does it mean? Mishnes char socha means double of a hired worker. So you said, why is it double? Number one, a regular worker only works day, not night. This Eved, Jewish servant, works day and night. Like we said, he can give her a non-Jewish woman. It says, Mishnes char socha. So the Torah says like this. Don't feel bad. The guy's working double of what a regular worker worked. A regular worker only works day. This guy works day and night. So don't be upset. And secondly, Hashem said, Hashem, when you listen to this law, and this is an unbelievable concept that we've discussed in before, but if you stop to think for a minute, it's really a paradox. The Torah says, Hashem will bless you, and then the Torah says, only in what you do. There's a Yerushalmi that speaks about farmers, it was all agricultural then. The Yerushalmi says, Maimin b'chayei olam, they have a munah in God, v'zerei, and they plant a field. Believing in God itself is not enough. You need to make a vessel. Maimin b'chayei olam, they believed in the God, but v'zerei, but they planted the field. They didn't just let it go. The Torah says, "Uberachacha Hashem alakecha," God will bless you. B'chol ashetase has paradoxical meaning to it. A Jew believes that everything comes from God. Everything that we own, everything we have comes from God. So if I believe that, God will provide, so why do I need to do anything? God will provide. So the Torah says, no. B'chol ashetase. You have to make the vessel. If you don't make a vessel, God will not provide. As they say in English, God helps those who help themselves. So the Torah says like this, you need to understand what you do itself, as the Pasuk uses the expression. If somebody will say, Koichi v'otzem yodi also li asachai lazeh, my own strength, my own power, my own might, my own intelligence, did this, they have no belief in God whatsoever. A Jew needs to believe the parnasa, that's what we're talking about here at least, livelihood comes from God. But you need to make a vessel for the blessing for God to do. Once you make the blessing, then God provides. And therefore, if that's the attitude of a person, and this is why it's very important what Torah says. If a person believes that God provides, we just need to make a vessel, then the Jew will never make an unkosher vessel. I don't mean eating kosher food. Unkosher vessel means cheating and lying and business, you know, all the things that everybody does to make a living. But the Torah says, if a person believes, listen, what I'm going to make, the amount of money I'm going to make is coming from God. God says, make a vessel. So it's understood. If that's my real belief, so how can I make a vessel that's contradictory to what God wants me to do? Then how can I get God's blessing in a tray for vessel of stealing and lying and cheating and all that? At the same time, a person needs to understand they need to make a keli. Like we said many times, for a farmer, we said this last week also, for a farmer, rain is a bracha. For a farmer, rain is a blessing. But rain for a farmer can only be a blessing.
Depend when.
If you planted the field.
It depends when.
Yeah, but I'm saying even in the right time. Be'ito yorel malkush. Yeah? But that's only if you planted the field.
Also, how much rain?
If you, that's what he said. How much? When?
Well, this is the hand of Hashem.
Yeah, but I'm saying if you don't plant your field and the farmer sleeps in bed a whole day and then God brings rain, it's not a bracha because there's nothing to make. You know, you can get, like we said last week, you can get a bracha to win the lottery, but if you don't buy a ticket, there's no way in the world you're going to win it. You need to make the vessel. Once you make the vessel, then you understand, and then you get the blessing of Hashem. So the Torah is really saying two very important things. You cannot just rely on God without making a physical vessel for it. And at the same time, you need to understand the physical vessel is nothing without God's blessing. It's fundamental, by the way, belief. And that's what the Pasuk says in a few words. Uverachacha Hashem alakecha, God will bless you b'chol asher tas in everything you do. Therefore, the vessel needs to be kosher. So now the famous question is asked. There are so many people that cheat and lie and swindle and do everything, and they're so wealthy. And never, the honest people are broke. That's the age-old question of David HaMalach. Madua Adarech Rishon Tzalecha. Why are the wicked prosperous? And the answer to that is, one of the many answers to that is, it's really a longer discussion than we have time left, and that is, you don't know, number one, what's going on by a different person. You don't know what the bracha is in the money that you have. Like, we discussed, the Gemara says there's a contradiction between Talmudic statements. One statement that says, B'Rosh Hashanah V'Yom HaKippurim, on Rosh Hashanah V'Yom Kippur, a person is judged how much money they're going to make a year. You know, how much food they're going to have and whatever. Another Gemara says, Adam nidin b'chol yom. A person judged daily. So the question is, if it's already destined, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, so why we judge daily? And if we judge daily, then it's not Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. But one of the explanations, there's many explanations, one of the explanations to this is very simple. Let's say on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, God destines, let's say, for argument, $100,000 for the year. But the question is the money going to be spent on a leaky roof and medical bills? Or is it going to be spent on good things? So Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, maybe God says, God judges the person, okay, this year you're going to make $100,000. But then during the year you don't behave. So God said, okay, I told you I'm giving you $100,000. But I'm telling you it's going to go for leaky roofs and whatever. All the negative things. So that's where the judgment comes in every day. So number one, we don't know, because a person has a lot of money. First of all, money doesn't make you happy.
No.
Money makes you miserable, if anything. All those people that won the lottery, the big lotteries,
yes,
cursed the day they won it.
Yes.
They got divorced. They're separated. They're miserable. They're miserable people.
Most file bankruptcy.
Yeah, I'm saying. They're miserable. They cursed the day they won the lottery. Because they didn't know what to do with it and how to use
how
it.
To
and, huh?
How to
utilize it. So a person doesn't know what the bracha is of coming from Hashem. A person can have a lot of money and unhappiness. A person can have less money and be very happy. So which one's better? This is a curse and this is a blessing. There's nothing to do with it. So we can't judge. And then there are certain people that are liars and swindlers. And God says, you know what? Okay, that's the way you're acting. You're a wicked person. I'm going to pay you off in this world. This world you're going to have everything you want. In the next world you get nothing. And other people it's reversed. So this is God's business, how it works. But one thing is for sure. A person, Hashem blesses us. We have Jew needs to believe that the parnasah comes from Hashem, not from our own doing. We need to make a vessel. Okay. To be continued.